All right, you can have a seat if you haven't had one already. Thank you, Israel. Israel's one of our elders, and him and Marlena lead one of our life groups, kind of our home churches. And Israel, I'm just really thankful for your ministry. You're a good brother. So today is one of the days of Advent, and if you haven't noticed, Christmas is only a few days away. I actually just checked my phone, because usually if I'm missing something, one of the people will text me and tell me, Derek, you need to say this, but my brother asked me what I want for Christmas. There's only a couple days of shopping left. We are going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you just open them up, and we're just going to get started. We're just going to get started, because if not, we might have to make other plans. All right, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We have the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 are a genealogy. So-and-so is the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so. Anyways, all the way from Abraham all the way to Jesus. All right, and it's very, very interesting and a very, very speckled past that Jesus' family has. But we're going to skip that. It's not important. We'll get to it a little bit, but we're going to start reading in verse 18. So if you've got your Bibles, you can read along with me. And we're going to start in verse 18. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is really, really exciting, by the way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. She's pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, he's thinking about it, behold, an angel of the Lord came forth. No, it says appeared. Sorry, James. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's actually a virgin. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet 700 years earlier. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, direct translation, God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right. Mary, we just got to get started. Mary, she's a young woman, and so she's the young woman who would give birth to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. She was from the royal line of David. That's what the whole, you know, first 17 verses are about. Mary is from the royal line of David, and so was Joseph, her fiancé. So God had promised that there would always be a son to rule on the throne of David, and that one day the heir to the throne of David would save his people, and that his kingdom would include the entire world, and his kingdom would have no end. It was a monster promise. It sounded like a hyperbole, sort of an exaggerated promise that these like old ancient kings used to say to themselves to make themselves feel really good when they thought, yeah, I might die someday. No, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. It sounded like one of these ridiculous, absurd promises. A monster, unbelievable, absurd promise. It sounds just like hyperbole, just like some exaggeration. So Mary was from that line. The line of David, the royal line of David, and God made this promise. The Lord God of Israel made this promise to David. So was Joseph. And it's not that one's pedigree is very important or that bloodlines are important and that God cares more about bloodlines and stuff like that. This is actually about a promise that the Lord God had made. So this wasn't about how important David was or his family was. This was about how important the God that made the promise to David was. Was the God that made that promise to David really God? That's really what was at stake here. If that promise was not kept, it would be clear that whoever that was that made that promise to David, it was not God. Or at least he's a lesser God, he's not very important. So the question is, was Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, was it his intention to save the world, to save people from all nations? And would it be him who would save all nations? Mary and Joseph, again, were from that family line. This is really important. And they were engaged, which in that culture was a legal arrangement that could only be broken by divorce. Some of this stuff is not new to you. But for some people, it might be. In order to end that engagement, they would have to get a legal divorce. Now, they hadn't come together. They weren't actually married yet. And because they love the Lord, they actually had not consummated that marriage yet. They hadn't had sexual relations yet. Okay? Joseph knew that they hadn't had sexual relations yet. He knew that. He knew that he had not had sex with Mary. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. So he decides, hey, I'm going to just divorce her quietly. I know she's got a baby and it's not mine. I know she's been unfaithful. And so I'm just going to sort of just quietly divorce her. But God intervenes by sending an angel. And here's the thing. I shouldn't have closed my Bible. Okay, that's a horrible thing when a preacher closes his Bible. Okay, so but you notice how the angel addresses Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David. This is really, really important. This was how the kings were referred to. If you read in the Old Testament, the history of the kings and Kings and Chronicles, for all of their life was summed up in one sentence, each of them. And it went something like this. So-and-so was king for so many years, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, not like his father David, even though David would have been this guy's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, right? Or it said, so-and-so was king for so many years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David. So all of a sudden, Joseph, who is not a rich man by any stretch, gets a visit from an angel, and the angel addresses him as the son of David. All of a sudden, you get all this like royal, all this talk of family line, like this promise that he made to David. Joseph is reminded that he is actually technically an heir to the throne of David, although he's living in poverty in Israel, but under a cruel empire. God was drawing his attention to the promises that he'd made to his great-grandfather times 28. Great, 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 say that 28, grandfather. Those are the promises he's drawing his attention to. Joseph, up until that point, had assumed, as anybody would, that Mary was not a virgin. But when the angel of the Lord told him that the child was miraculously conceived within her without sexual relations, that it was the non-sexual work of the Holy Spirit, he must have thought these words. Imagine you're Joseph and you're hearing the angel say, hey, what is the child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is thinking, so she is a virgin and she will bear a son. What do you want to bet Joseph, being a good Israelite boy, good Jewish boy, who knew the Old Testament and would have known it very well, what do you think when he's thinking these words? So she is a virgin and she will bear a son. He's quoting a verse from a prophecy in Isaiah that he had heard probably hundreds of times. Hundreds of times he'd heard this verse. So what do you want to bet that his mind went quickly all the way back to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7? The part where it says, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. God directs Matthew, when he's recording this in Scripture, to actually just say, hey, this was to fulfill. The angel talking to Joseph, this whole deal was to fulfill that prophecy that had been made 700 years earlier when it said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph was familiar with these words because they were spoken to his great-great-great-great-great-grandpa times 19, Ahaz, who was a ridiculously wicked man. But he was the king of Judah at the time. And so he would remember, hey, those are the words that Isaiah said to my great-great-great times 19 grandpa Ahaz. And what do you want to bet that the earliest chance Joseph got, he went to the synagogue, grabbed the scroll, and read that verse from Isaiah and read the whole context. And guess what? We have a copy of that prophecy in the book of Isaiah. It's in your Bibles. And so you want to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to try that to make sure we're out of here on time. So if you want to follow along, that would be awesome. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 if you've got your Bible. It would be amazing. Okay, so here's the context. Remember I said that Joseph's, that this prophecy was originally given, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, his name shall be called Emmanuel. This was given to Joseph's great-great-grandpa, sure, whatever, times 19. His name was Ahaz. And here's the context here. Ahaz is the king of Judah. He is a descendant of the line of David. And Ahaz is a wicked man. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles. We're not reading in Isaiah 7. Here's what the Bible says in another part of the Bible about Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. But, listen to this. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the nation that had split off of Judah and worshipped idols. He even made metal images for the Baals. And he made offerings in the valleys of the son of Hinnom. And listen, he burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He made tons of idols. He sacrificed his own children. He was a descendant to the line of David. The Messiah was supposed to come from his family, from one of his kids. Israel, and here's the thing. He was this wicked king, worshiping, hating the Lord, worshiping idols, and sacrificing his own children. But he was one of the promised kings in the line of David. Every next king in the line of David could have been the Messiah. And that guy was sort of like holding that promise in the sense that the next king after him might also be the Messiah. His son, whoever was the reigning king, his son might be the Messiah. And he was worshiping idols and sacrificing his own children to them. Because of the wickedness of this kingdom, because of the wickedness of this man and the kings before him, who he took their example, the Lord had sent enemies against them. And so two of these enemies was actually Israel, and Pekah is this other guy. So there's a coalition force that had come up to Judah to wage war against them. So Ahaz, wicked king, although the promises of God were to this, he was holding the promises of God, wicked king reigning in Jerusalem, and then this coalition force is coming at them and lays siege on them and is threatening to destroy them. It says here that the heart of the wicked king Ahaz and the heart of his people, it says this, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. He was terrified of this happening. And God tells Isaiah, his prophet, to go and meet Ahaz, the Baal-worshipping, child-sacrificing son of David. He tells him to go give him a message. What do you think that message is going to be? Not awesome. Listen to this. Listen to this. It says this. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Goes on to say, it will not come to pass. These enemies will not destroy you. But if you are not firm in the faith, if you don't trust God's promises, you will not stand. You will not be firm at all. And then God tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, he says, ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign. I want to show you that I'm going to keep this promise to you. This is a wicked child sacrificing guy, right? I want you to ask me for a sign and I'll do it. I'll do whatever, because I want you to be sure that I'm going to keep this promise to save you. Ahaz does not believe the promise of the Lord, even though the Lord comes this ridiculous message of grace to him that he doesn't deserve. And he doesn't believe the promise of the Lord, and so he refuses to even ask God of the sign. He's like, oh, I don't want to test the Lord. And then God says, you're not testing me. You're frustrating me. But I'm going to still keep that promise that I made, and I'm going to give you my own sign. I'm going to pick a sign. You didn't pick it. I'm going to pick a sign. And here we have that sign that the Lord gives to him. It says this. Therefore, in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So talking about when he's weaned. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, before he's weaned, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Pardon me. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So he adds on there, first it was just the prophecy of salvation. Ahaz did not believe it. So he says, I'm going to fulfill that prophecy of salvation, but there's going to be a worse enemy coming after that, and that is the king of Assyria. So here's the promise that he made to him, because there's a promise and a sign of that promise. Sort of proof, like, listen, you know what'll happen, and you know it's me because I'll show you. Now, here's the promise. The land, those two kings you dread who are coming at you, remember they were laying siege in Jerusalem, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. They'll be destroyed. They'll be helpless. Those people that you're afraid of right now, and you're trembling like the trees of the forest tremble before the wind. Here's the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and before he's eating solid food, before he knows how to choose right and wrong, later on it's going to say before he knows how to say mother and father. My kids have never said mother and father, just so you know. Before that happens, those kings and their nations will be powerless. That's the sign. This is going to happen before this kid is weaned, before he's able to talk, before he's able to choose between right and wrong. And so here's what happens. Read the fall. You keep reading on, you see this. Isaiah's wife conceives and bears a child. Not miraculously. And God instructs Isaiah to name the child. The spoil speeds, the prey hastens. It is a horrible, horrible name. In fact, here's what his name actually was. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Could you imagine calling your kid that? Meher Shalal Hashbaz, supper's time. He told him to name him that because he would be a sign. Now remember, Ahaz is going to be aware of this kid. He's going to know him. He's going to know his name. Every time he comes up in conversation, it's going to be, oh, Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which means literally he's just saying the spoil speeds, the prey hastens, meaning that very quickly God is going to destroy these enemies of yours. That's the kid's name. He's a sign. That kid is a sign. It was the word of the Lord. Now, the question about the name virgin. Now, why in the world does it say the virgin shall conceive and bear a child when clearly Isaiah's wife was not a virgin? In fact, this was not even her first child. She had another child earlier with another crazy name who was also a sign. Now, here's the deal. In the Hebrew language, there's several words that Isaiah or the Lord could have used to say that she was a young woman of marriageable age or a youngish woman or a newlywed. There's a few different words that he could have used and in fact should have used. But God gets Isaiah to use the one word that most of the time meant virgin, I mean, meaning never had sexual relations. But this word could also sometimes be used to mean young woman. But most of the time, it means somebody who's not had sex yet. And this is the word Alma. Why would God have done that? It doesn't make sense for him to have chosen that. You can imagine Isaiah as he's saying, like, why would God, why would he pick that word? Why wouldn't he use the other words, the other Greek words, or other Hebrew words? And the answer is very, very clearly that God had something else in mind. He had a greater promise and a greater sign in mind when he said this. He had in mind this conversation that he was going to be having with Joseph 700 years later. See, this promise and a sign, when it's fulfilled, the promise and sign of Meher Shalal Hashbaz, would itself be a sign of another sign and another promise that God was making. And he wanted to use the same word so that it was clear that just as he faithfully kept the promise of Meher Shalal Hashbaz, he would also keep that more ridiculous promise that he was going to make. Now, there's been much ink spilled about the whole idea that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And why in the world was that? Why was it important that she was a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth? Well, first thing we learn here is it does not imply that sex is sinful. Oh, she had to be a virgin because otherwise Jesus would have sinned. That's nothing. God doesn't say that sex is sinful. That's not why. In fact, it was actually a miraculous sign to support the outrageous promise of an outrageous salvation, which is the gospel, that God himself would suffer the wrath that we deserve, so that those who believe in him would forever enjoy what he deserves. That's a ridiculous promise, an astonishing promise, that God himself would come and become a man and take the wrath that we deserve so that we could enjoy forever, if we have faith, what he deserves. So it was a miraculous sign that this was God's son come from heaven. It was a miraculous sign that the baby was actually God with us. That the baby was not just a sign that God was with us, that the baby actually was God with us. Now back to Ahaz. Back to Ahaz. He's just gotten this prophecy. He doesn't believe it. Like God says, I'm going to save you from these kings, and you're not going to have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says this to this idol-worshipping, child-sacrificing king, right? Don't be afraid. He's gotten this promise. He doesn't believe it. He rejects it. God says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to happen anyways, but it's only going to be a temporary salvation. It's only going to be temporary. A worse threat to you will be come, and it's worse than these other guys, and this is the king of Assyria. Judah will be demolished. So Ahaz's salvation wasn't nearly as great as the one God spoke to Joseph about. Isaiah, now we keep going in verses in chapter 7 and 8 and 9. We're not going to read it all. I'll be merciful here. But we're going to, if we continue on, Isaiah continues to talk about a child being born. He continues to say to drop the name Emmanuel in there. Though the nation will be destroyed, he goes on to say that though the nation will be destroyed for its rejection of God, worshiping Baals, sacrificing children, God will preserve a remnant of people. There will be a people left to wait for the Lord's salvation. There will be a people left to see the Lord keep his promises. And they can be sure of those promises because Emmanuel, because God is with us, because he kept that promise of Mereshal Hashbaz, he will keep his promise to uphold a people. There will be people left to see God's promise come true. He goes on to say this, that those people who are clinging to that promise will be clinging to the word of God. Those trusting that God is with us, waiting for the Lord's salvation, do this by clinging to his word. And they do it as if they're bound to it. He uses these metaphors of just being bound and sealed by it. I just want to read them. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, it says this. Bind up the testimony, sealing the teaching among my disciples, the ones who are following the teaching of the Lord, the ones who believe the promises that Isaiah is giving, that God is giving through Isaiah. Bind it up. Where else? It says this in verse 20. To the teaching and the testimony. To the teaching and the testimony. They're holding on to the promises. So there are these people who are, even though the king is not, they're holding on to these promises that God will deliver them eventually. He'll keep all his promises that he ever made, especially the promise that he made to David that there would be a king who would reign forever perfectly. And these people do this by spending so much time in the Word. They're bound to the Word. Isaiah and his disciples, they're just holding on to the Word, to Scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about this ultimate salvation with an ultimate child as the ultimate sign of the ultimate promise. Now I want to read Isaiah chapter 9, 2 to 7. These are very, very common, very well-known words. It says this, Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone, You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, for the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling, it starts to get weird here, something that should never really happen. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. No more weapons. This seems like a far off ultimate salvation. For to us, and how do they know it's going to happen? For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This is another child of a greater sign. and the government shall be upon his shoulder, not Mareshal Hashbaz. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, not Mareshal Hashbaz. Was not called these things. Mighty God he will be called, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth, and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He's saying, you had that sign of Mareshal Hashbaz to be that you would be saved from those two kings were coming against you. He said, there's another child who is a greater sign of a greater salvation, one that is permanent and one that actually deals with your true enemy. The other thing it says is that it will be ruled by a child whose birth is a sign of its coming. So the child who is going to come, this is Jesus, the child who is going to come would have a birth that would be a sign, right? It was a virgin birth. It was a sign, a miracle. It was a sign of the coming salvation. But this child will also be the ruler of that kingdom. He would not just be a sign that God was with us, but he actually would be God with us. So he notices he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The child was not just going to be a sign that God would save, but he would be the God that saves. So this sign and its fulfillment of Mareshal Hashbaz would itself become a sign and of another sign and another fulfillment. So all that happened with Isaiah and Ahaz and Mareshal Hashbaz, all of those things became a sign in the Bible for the people of Israel to trust the other signs that God and other promises that God would make. Some of those prophecies in Joseph's day had not yet been fulfilled. Joseph would have studied Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, and he would have known that some of those prophecies were fulfilled. He would have known that actually the king of Israel and Pekah did not actually destroy Judah. God kept his promise. He also would have known that God had actually preserved a remnant. Although the people were destroyed and they were taken away to Babylon, actually there was a remnant that God kept and he brought them back to Israel. So he would have known that some of those promises came true already. But he would have also known that some of those promises had not yet been fulfilled because there was no king from the line of David reigning on the throne. Herod was on the throne. And Joseph, who actually was the heir to that throne, one of them anyways, was living a life of poverty. See, he would have known that a bunch of those prophecies connected to Mareshal Hashbaz, to Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, that wonderful passage of Emmanuel and the virgin conceiving, all those things, he would have known that some of them had not yet been fulfilled, and he would have been thinking of those immediately as soon as the angel told him that, he quoted that passage. Joseph knew that the child's birth would be a sign that God is with us, Emmanuel. See, neither Jesus nor Isaiah's son were legally named Emmanuel, right? Joseph was instructed to name Mary's son, there you go, Jesus, right? And Isaiah was instructed to name his son Mareshal Hashbaz. But both of those kids were saying, you'll call him Emmanuel. You'll look at him and you'll know God is with us. You'll say, God is with us. So Joseph knew that even though this child's name would not be Emmanuel, he was a sign. He knew that this was a sign that God was with him. That God was with him to keep his promise to save them. But he also knew that this child, this salvation, would not be a temporary one like Mareshal Hashbaz's was. Because of the difference in the names that God gave them, right? Isaiah was instructed to name his kid Mareshal Hashbaz. Joseph was instructed to name his child Jesus. And it talks about why in the world he called him that. Turn back to Matthew, if you're not already there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son. So he is a sign that God is with us. It is a miraculous sign. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, not Mareshal Hashbaz,
you should call his name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. That was the salvation that Jesus was assigned for. That was the salvation that the virgin birth was assigned for. A greater enemy, not some physical threat to end their lives, but the people's greatest enemy, the greatest threat, which is their own sin. He would be the rescue against our own sin. So Isaiah's son said that God is with us to quickly destroy our enemies. But Mary's son was that God is with us to save us from our sins. So Joseph believes the promise. He believes the word of the Lord. He believed that the promise that God would rescue his people from their sin, and he believed in the sign of the promise. He believed that Mary was a virgin. He believed both those, the sign and the promise. And as one waiting on that promise, he clings to God's word. In this case, it included God's word that he had just spoken to him about the coming child. And here's what he did. Here's how he clung to the word of God that had just been spoken to him. We're reading it as scripture. He actually heard it. He heard it. He heard the Lord say it through an angel. And we read it. And we're clinging to that. And he clung to it too. And here's how you know he clung to it. Was bound to it. Sealed by it. Here's how we know. He took Mary as his wife. Because he trusted the promise of the Lord. He trusted the word of the Lord. He trusted the promise of the Lord. Number two, he waited to have a sexual relationship with his new wife until after Jesus was born because he trusted the promise of the Lord. And number three, he called his name Jesus because he trusted the promise of the Lord. He was bound to the word of God that he had heard audibly, and we get to read here. See, the Christian gospel invites us to put our faith in a promise. That our faith in that promise is actually how we receive that salvation that is promised. A salvation that God himself will do. Unlike other faiths in which God promises to welcome those who do the right thing or who are worthy or who to destroy the enemies or destroy the bad people. Our faith is on the promise that God himself bore our sin and the wrath we deserve for it. That God himself lived a human life, that God himself died a human death, and that God himself defeated our enemy for us when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And therefore, it's also in a promise of an eternal kingdom ruled by Jesus, a kingdom without the stain of sin. But it's also promise that our biggest enemy is our own sin. That's the gospel tells us, that our biggest enemy is our own sin. And that we needed God himself to come, to be with us, to take both our sin and its punishment. See, Jesus, his name was Jesus, which the angel told Joseph was to signify that he would save us from our sin. And he was also to be called Emmanuel. You putting the two together says that God is with us to save us from our sin. And so those of us who are waiting on the promise would be tightly clasped to the word of God by the Holy Spirit, God with us. See, the virgin giving birth, Mary giving birth, was a miraculous sign that God came to be with us and that he came to save us from our sin, not to condemn us, but to actually save us from our sin, and that he will one day welcome us into a kingdom that only he deserves, one with no sin and no stain of war, no stain of sin, no death, no pain, no suffering, no fear, no hate, no injustice. This is a promise, a ridiculously astonishing, abnormal promise. And we can be sure of this because we have a sign. Just as they had a sign, they had Marischal Hasbaz. We have a greater sign. We have Jesus. See, in Isaiah chapter 9, where we read verses 2 to 7, it gives a promise, and then it says, for. This is how you shall know it. For, because. So we have the same promise. And we know it, and we know we can be sure of this promise. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So how do we respond? Just like Isaiah was told to respond. To the testimony and to the teaching, to the word of God, cling to it. Let the ones who believe this promise be bound by the word of God. Let the disciples of Jesus be sealed with his word. Let's dive into the word. When we gather together each Sunday, let's come committed to hear from God's word and to trust it and to submit to it and to be soaked in it and be covered by it and be bound by it and be sealed by it. Let's dive into the word on our own together in our life groups, in our families. Let's soak our kids in it at home in the promises of God, because we believe that every word in Scripture is teaching and testimony about Jesus saving us and what that salvation would accomplish. Let's cling to God's word as a sign that we believe the sign and the promise that Emmanuel Jesus, that God is with us to save us from our sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that with such an astonishing promise, that you would take what we deserve so we could enjoy what you deserve. That you yourself would come to be with us. Thank you that with such an astonishing promise, you gave an amazing sign. Lord, thank you that we have your track record of promises and fulfilled promise, promise and fulfilled promise, promise and fulfilled promise. Each of those being a sign that we can trust this amazing promise that you made with the coming of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as a church, Lord, you would bind us with the word of God and that we would hold fast and we would study your scripture, we'd be bound by it and sealed by it, trusting in everything that you have said and using all of those fulfilled promises, every word that you have spoken to be a sign that you will keep this most amazing promise that you came to be with us to save us from our sin. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.